I've been with you on Father's Day, quite a few Father's Days, about 20 years, I guess, maybe. It's always great to come back here. Before I come, my mind's always flooded with so many memories. I mean, it's just, it goes all the way back to the Mission Chapel and to the barn, to the school, to here, all over. And so there's no telling what you're going to get when I come to speak, because by the time I get here, it's good memories. I mean, we had some good memories. And the best is yet to come. So anyway, actually, I'm thinking back to the Mission Chapel this morning. And I remember I spoke on Romans on Sunday night. That's when you and I think you were in the playpen back there.
Scary.
Yep. Yeah. Had barbed wire on the top and everything. No. And it was on Sunday night. We spoke on Romans. And then later on, when we were at the school at the gym, I spoke on Romans for about a year. And the reason I mentioned Romans is because my mind went back to Romans, particularly chapter 1, this morning, as it also went back to Father's Day. I wanted to share something that I shared here on Father's Day. Now, I don't know when. I think Romans was back in the early or mid-80s the first time, and then the second time it was at the school, so it was probably in the early 90s. But this one on the Father's Day, I don't know when that was shared. But anyway, I wanted to share a few things that with you. But Terry told me also to share what's going on with the mission work. But I want to get to this because this has really spoken to me this morning as I've been thinking about it and going over it. But anyway, the mission work is going great. And it's going good because for almost 30 years, we've been training. As you know, we inspire and encourage and establish indigenous leaders to carry on the ministry. And we teach principles of church planting and church growth that will fit in any culture at any time. And when we go somewhere, sometimes the same day we have people up teaching other than us. It's amazing as I look back and see what God is doing. I could take all morning and all day to share with you what's going on in China, what's going on in South America, Central America, India, Vietnam, Burma, Laos, Cambodia, and on and on and on. But we're working on our translations, and we've been working on making them interactive so people can do them on the computer. So we have all the major languages. We have our material translated into Mandarin, English, Spanish, Burmese, Chin, Hmong, Vietnamese, Khmer, and many different languages. And it's going forth. It's kind of, it teaches itself through the Holy Spirit. So the ministry is going great, and I would like to share that with you, but I believe I've got something that maybe is more applicable here. I'm going to probably be a little hard on fathers here to start off with. I'd probably rather speak on Mother's Day because, you know, I think my father died when I was young, so I was raised by a mother, and I appreciate that. If I had my choice of father or mother, I would choose a mother, of course. But as I know, wives and mothers are tremendously influential in the life of a husband or a father. I know that. The reason I know that is because a lot of times you see godly women without godly husbands. But you seldom see a godly man without a godly wife. So that tells me something, how important the role of the wife and the mother is in the life of a husband and father. But still, having said that, the leadership in the home and the family and the marriage leaves little doubt in the Bible that it it belongs to the husband and to the father. Now, that may not make sense, but I think you probably know what I'm saying. I hope you do. I don't see any ups. Yes, yes, you. Hopefully you know what I'm saying. We men know what I'm saying, right? We know the influence our wives and our mothers have upon us or have had. We're living in some interesting times today, and this is what brought it back to my mind was to think of the message back in the 80s and the early 90s, and here we are today. I tell you, you go back to the 80s, go back to the 90s, and go back just a few years, it's unbelievable the change that has taken place. If you look at history, one book that was written in 1931 and another one in 1981. The one in 1934, where this British anthropologist studies civilizations over the past 5,000 years. And what happened to them, and why did they decline, and why did they collapse? And then another book that was written kind of followed up on that book, and there's been many written. Carl Wilson identified the pattern of the decline of civilization. He directly relates it to the decline of the family. So if you relate it to the decline of the family, then you have to relate it to the decline. I mean, as leaders go, so the people go. We see that through kings. We threw it in the Bible. It's just pragmatic. It's just practical. I mean, as leaders go, the people go. That's obvious. So you can't deny the reality, the historical reality of this over 5,000 years looking at the decline of different civilizations. And two things. One was family, and the other was sexual restraint. That was his words. He gives us seven stages. The first stage, and I've got a solution to all of this. I will end on a positive note. A very positive note. The most positive note there is in the world. The answer to every problem that we will ever face. I will end with that. So this may sound a little bad and discouraging, but we're going in on a very good note. One of the most powerful things in the world. One of the most transforming things in the world. First stage is men cease to lead their families. That's unbelievable. The view of God becomes naturalistic, mathematical, and mechanical. Second stage, men selfishly neglected the care of their wives and children to pursue material wealth, political power, and military strength. Material values begin to dominate their thinking. And I've been in business most of my life, so I know, I understand that. And I know that how that can happen. And I know that does happen. And it can happen easily in our culture and our society because of the influences around us. The third stage is men change their sexual values. I mean, I'm just reading what was in the book. Men who were preoccupied with business and politics and war neglected their wives and became involved in adultery and homosexuality. That's a fact. You can also look at the Roman Empire and see the same thing. The fourth stage, the role of women at home and with children lost their value and their status. That's a fact. I'll give you the name of the book, and you can get it and look at it if you want to. Women were neglected and their roles were devalued. So they revolted to gain access to material wealth. Fifth, husbands and wives competed against each other for status, for money, for home leadership, and affection of their children. Here again, these were written years, many, many years ago. Many marriages ended up in separation, divorce. Two, there was no marriage. The sixth stage, selfish individualism, grew and carried over into society, fragmenting into smaller groups. And the nation was thus weakened by internal conflict. Finally, unbelief in God became complete, parental authority diminished, and ethical and moral principles disappeared, affecting the economy and the government. Because of this internal weakness and fragmentation, society came apart, which is called that word, a Greek word, anarchy, which means without ruler, without rule. We see those exact things played out in the Roman Empire. Now, the reason I mention the Roman Empire is because Paul mentioned it. Paul wrote about the decline and explained it very clearly in chapter 1 of Romans, what happened. Now, as I read that this morning, I could see what's happened, I spoke on in early 80s and early 90s. We said it was happening or going to happen, but today we're seeing it right before our very eyes. These things are happening. Now, here again, I've got a solution to all of this, so just hang on. Don't be totally discouraged and walk out of here and depressed. Let me tell you, we got the greatest news, the greatest message, the most powerful message that's ever been told. I like the song we ended on, and hopefully we can end this on it. I'm sorry for the mess, what have we made about the gospel. But anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. Paul describes the decline of civilization in Rome in his letter to the Romans. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God and give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, and animals, and reptiles." Therefore, this is the stage. This is kind of like steps going down, down, down. And it's kind of like, I remember using the example, I remember bringing one of those little leashes that you have that stand out like you got a dog on them, but there's no dog on them. You ever seen it? They're wire, have a leash. And I remember bringing that at one of the times I was teaching this and holding that out there. And it's like man is like a dog on a leash wanting to get loose. Let me loose, let me loose, let me loose. And God just keeps holding back and holding back in his amazing grace and love and patience and kindness and mercy. He keeps holding on, holding on. "Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity and to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." God gave them up. Okay, this stage, I give them up. Okay. "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Then verse 26. Again, he says, this is how good God is. And I've seen it in my life. If it had not been God restraining me at times, I wouldn't be here today. I mean, that's His love. That's His kindness, His mercy, His grace, His patience with us. Keeps holding us back. For this reason, the second time he says, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relationships for those who are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relationships with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves due to the penalty for their error. Keep in mind, I'm not just hitting that. That's a symptom. There's symptoms. That's just something we can see, another sin that we can see that measures how we are falling and how our society is falling. It's not that that's the particular sin. No, it's just showing us how we deteriorate, how man deteriorates, how the Roman Empire deteriorated, how many other civilizations decline. It's how they went. I mean, you can clearly see that. I mean, go back to the 80s or go back when, you know, when I was a child. I mean, you go back. These are just symptoms of the problem of sin and rebellion against God. That's all that is. I'm not trying to highlight that particular sin. That just shows us the depravity of man and the direction that he's going. That's all that is. Because God wants us to know. He clearly wants us to see road marks and signs that tell us this is what's going to happen when you abandon me. This is what will happen to society. That's all. I don't want to be misunderstood on that. It's just a symbol. It's a symbolic of sin and rebellion and turning our backs on God and removing Him. I remember I went to school right here in Fuquay. And I remember we had chapel. I remember we had prayer. And I remember Pledge of Allegiance, One Nation Under God, those things. I remember those things. Prayer requests in the classroom, chapel. Not to say that, but, you know, at least there's a presence of God. And the Ten Commandments, not that that saves anybody, but it gives us traditional values. It gives us, all of that's gone. So why not expect this? Let's see now. Okay. For this reason, God gave them over. I just read that. Okay, here's the third one. Here's the dog on the leash. Let me loose, let me loose, let me loose. And God's holding on. And I believe God's held on to America and held on. I know this is not a theocracy. But still, the principles are there. The principles are not only in America. The principles are in my own life. These principles are in my own life. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased, deprived mind. That is completely, my hands are off. You do whatever you want to do. I'm through. Could we be there today? To do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all matter of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. Man, there's so many haters of God out there. Insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Could we be there today? The first stage is when people turn. I'm just really can't add to what I just read, but I will. First stage is when people turn from God to idolatry. Now, in the Old Testament, we see idolatry, but today we still have it. We have it in the form of money. We have it in the form of cars, houses. Can be many different things. It's anything that takes away from worship God, our love of God. And we worship the creation rather than the Creator. The worship of money, the worship of self, the worship of health, the worship, we go on and on. Anything that we're scared of losing has probably become a god. Ungrateful, we saw it, didn't give thanks. We're not thankful for God. God's been so good to us. I know we've had our problems. We will. We're not home yet. General lack of thankfulness. Although we were prospered by God, we're ungrateful. No longer looking to God for wisdom and guidance. They became vain, futile, and empty. They no longer honored God. So their foolish hearts became darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You ever seen somebody just really profess to be wise and pretty soon they become a fool? Second stage, when men and women exchange natural use of sex for unnatural uses. Here Paul's using four sobering words again. Gave them over. Gave them over. In society where lust-driven sexuality and perversion dominate, God gives them over to their degrading passions and unnatural desires. Okay. This is the way you want to go. God has been so good to us so long. And I know in my own life, He's so good. Third stage is unbelievable. This is a stage, I promise you, I never thought about in the 80s and the 90s when we went through this. The third stage, according to the Bible and according to history, is anarchy. Disorder. The absence of authority. That's basically what it is. No limitations, no boundaries, no authority. That's anarchy. That's when you have anarchy. Last year you wouldn't have thought about this probably. But we can see it in the making. Once a society has rejected God on its own, moral, social anarchy is a natural result. That's history. That's not me. That's history. At this point, God has given the sinners over to a depraved mind. The final stage is judgment. I mean, I'm just reading God's word. If we can't see this, then we're blind. The final stage is judgment. Eternal judgment waits for those, certainly, who have rejected Jesus Christ. We know that. But social judgment occurs when God gives a nation over to its sinful practices. Now, don't think we've been perfect nation. And there's nobody in here perfect. That's the reason we need Jesus, who is perfect. But He that started a good work in me 40 years ago is still working. And sometimes I can have a big setback or say something that really is like I'm back to ground one. But you know, God keeps working and we keep pursuing Christ to be like Christ. And He keeps transforming my heart and conforming me and transforming me into the image of Christ. But God's merciful. As long as we're pursuing Him with our heart, we fall, we stumble, we get up, we confess, we repent. God works with us. We see that through the Old Testament. We see it all through the Bible. And we see how many times did God forgive Israel? Over and over and over again. To finally, we have the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. God says, that's it. That's it. My hands are off. And His people, His chosen people, are taken into captivity. Notice the progression here. idolatry, unnatural, anarchy, judgment. Is anything so clear? Anything so clear as that? Let me just say that we won't close with that song because I love that. I'm glad you had that song. Thank you, Mike. Appreciate it. Because, you know, we make a mess of the gospel often. I know, I think Terry's been preaching on the gospel for a year or two now. Because it's the gospel of pure grace. Pure grace. Pure grace. Grace is pure. I mean, we have most of the Bible written to us to tell us that law and legalism, those things will not work. They only intensify sin. We know that. We know that personally. It's grace. Grace. Pure grace. We're saved by grace. Grace only on the merits of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing. People say, well, if you teach that, people, they'll sin. They'll... Where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Let me tell you, I'm 74 years old, been saved 40 years, 34 years without Jesus and the rest with Him. I can tell you, I know before salvation, after salvation, do's and don'ts and law and legalism will never get it done. How can you go back into sin once you've tasted that amazing grace? You can't. And that's the good news. It's the grace, the Word of God is transforming. We need transformation. We don't need reform. We don't need reform. We need transformation. I remember, and I've shared this here many times, Sam Rome years ago came in my place of business. And I grew up in a Christian home. I'd seen Christians. I was 33 years old. And a man came in my store one day. And I went home and told Edith, I said, I don't know what he's got, but that's what I want. It was not law and legalism and this and that. It was Jesus living in his heart and his life. And that's what I wanted. Someone that walked with Jesus. We have to be careful here because many times as I've traveled around, we see the gospel impacts a person like this. I remember Francis Schaeffer years ago interviewed the president of McDonald's. And he said, he claimed to be a Christian, he said, God's first, family second, McDonald's third. But come Monday morning, it's McDonald's. We compartmentalize Christianity. And we let God into this area of our lives, but not this area. I don't know. I know when I got saved on December 8th, 1978, my marriage and everything changed. The gospel should impact, and you know those circles, as many times as we've taught those circles here over the years, you remember, what's in the center? The cross, Christ. Second, second, marriage. Marriage. Third, family. Fourth, church. And then the world. Christ should impact every aspect of our lives. But it impacts, it transforms. I wish I looked back as a parent, and if there's one thing I had to do over again, I think I would have emphasized more on grace. That would be my encouragement to fathers. You can't overdo grace. Now, I know there's certainly boundaries and things, not saying that, but I hope you know what I'm saying. If you don't, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what grace is. When God help us, we see all through the Bible judgment. We saw it with Adam and Eve. We saw it with Noah. We saw it with Israel. We saw it in the Hellenistic civilization. We've seen it throughout history. And we're actually seeing it right before our very eyes. Now, are we going, Lord, going to save America? I don't know. I know we've always said it didn't have a place in prophecy. I'm not concerned about America, because what if we change America? The gospel. That's it. That's our message. That's the reason Jesus came to earth, not to reform the earth, not to reform. Paul didn't go out to reform the Roman government. Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. That's what he came for, to save us from our sins. That's the message. And the apostles all went out. Paul went out. They went out with one message. Just like Jesus told them, go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's what they did. They didn't go out to build hospitals. They didn't go out to feed the poor. They didn't go out to reform society and change government. I'm sorry they didn't do that. Now, once people were saved and redeemed, then, okay, hospitals, feed the poor, do these things. Yes. Issues of abortion, homosexuality, all these issues, yes. But our message is the gospel. That I'm so glad that I heard the gospel. It's the gospel. That's our message. That's our message. And then the other stuff will take place. So that's kind of my message. Father's Day message, mission message, whatever kind of message, I don't know. But really, let me just end with this. Every problem we're facing today, or every problem we will ever face, remember, the problem, it comes from sin. Every problem is a sin problem. Now, I know that wouldn't be too popular out there, but that's the truth. And there's only one solution to sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Very simple. That's our message. So let's be careful. Speaking to myself, that's the reason, really, this is for me, because I was really concerned about getting involved and getting on things that don't really mean anything. I mean, they mean something, but they don't mean anything. The gospel is what really matters. The gospel. I'm so thankful I'm saved. I'm so thankful. And I like the reason they call it good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. So we have good news today. Good news. We have hope. And that is Jesus Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll close with that song again, if that's all right. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you, God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for that gift. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth and living a life that we could not live. And Lord, I know probably most of us here are saved, but Lord, may the gospel not just be a ticket to get into heaven, but may it be something that impacts our lives individually, our marriages, the fathers, the husbands, the wives, the children, the church, and society, Lord. We see right before our very eyes what Paul wrote in Romans. And we know Romans is a book on the gospel. That's what Romans is written for. It describes the gospel. So, Lord, help that be our message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.